Good to see each one of you here this evening. Hope you've had a wonderful day. The things you have engaged in have been honorable, and we're back tonight for another period of worship. I have been retired 3 times now, and people ask me, how is retirement? Are you enjoying yourself? Do you miss preaching for a congregation? I bet you have less stress and more fun in the world. Over the years, I have learned some things that I should have learned and acknowledged years ago. But the last 20, 25 years of my ministry, I've learned some things that has made life more fun. And so I believe that God wants us to enjoy life and have fun and be joyous. And so do you feel guilty when you relax? Well, maybe you feel you can't enjoy something until you get all the things done that need to be done. But are you really enjoying life? Now think about that before you answer. Are you really enjoying life? Not talking about a productive, committed family man or family woman involved in ministry. Maybe you're not having enough fun in your life. You see, enjoying life is a part of becoming a great Christian. And hopefully tonight we will learn how to enjoy great moments. C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. And Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Now then, I know there is a time to weep and there is a time to laugh, according to chapter 3, verse 4. But first, let me give you 5 important reasons why we must enjoy God's great moments in our daily life. And when we understand how to enjoy these great moments, I believe the understanding should encourage us to enjoy life to its fullest extent. The first reason that we need to do this is because it reminds us of God's goodness. In Psalm 84 and verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. I believe that God has a lot of good things to give us. But He can't get us to stop long enough to enjoy all He wants to give us. We're too busy. We're too busy most of the time to enjoy our journey, our spiritual journey. When did you begin this journey? I began this journey several years ago in Australia, and by now I ought to be a spiritual giant. How about you? When did you start your journey? And so as we're on this journey, how much have you enjoyed the journey as you've gone along in this spiritual journey? Sometimes we're too busy to enjoy the journey. It's like the people that go to the 4th of July fireworks and how the crowd is there in the parking. And this guy's sitting there worrying, how am I going to beat the traffic and get out of here? And he forgets to enjoy the fireworks. Maybe you're married to somebody like that. Maybe you know somebody like that. They can't enjoy things. I remember we used to go to Florida a lot. But it was nothing other than get to Florida. I mean, get down there as quick and fast, even if you'd have to drive all night long. The kids would say, there's a restroom. There's a restroom. It is going on lickety-split. We get down. Don't enjoy the journey. So what if you get lost? That's my wife's explanation. Let's just pretend we're on a journey. And the other day we said, don't go down the interstate. We're going down to Ootawah. You know where Ootawah is? You can drive down there in about an hour and 40 minutes, 45 minutes. It took us 4 hours. We went down 411. We stopped this place. We looked at that place. We went down this road. I didn't even know that stuff existed. Enjoying the journey. And so, when you do enjoy good things, it reminds you that it comes from God. And I appreciate your prayer tonight, Brother Andy, about all these things that we have does come from God as a gift. Well, also, reason number two, it sustains us in our adversity. The problem in Nehemiah was there was a huge project that needed to be done. They were going to rebuild the physical structure of the wall, and they did it in 52 days. But first of all, the people needed to be rebuilt. They were being taught, and they began to moan and to groan, and as they heard the word of God, they had totally messed up. And verse 9 says, they wept as they heard the word of God. They had fallen so short of what God wanted them to be. And Nehemiah said, we're going to repent, but we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate. That's why he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. We're going to celebrate. Well, the Jewish religion was thought to be gloomy. And how were they going to celebrate? They were going to have a feast. They were going to have a festival. And I believe when we have a feast, it makes religion more social, more cheerful, more attractive. And this would unite them and make them brave and stimulate them to greater service for God. Now we have an opportunity to do that Sunday. It's been announced as a side note. We got a gospel meeting. And by the way, we're going to have dinner on the ground. Everybody come. Are you coming? Well, I got to fix this dish and I don't want to be bothered. And you know, you go in there and you got to get in line. And that's the lamest excuse I've ever heard. These people didn't make that kind of excuse. They wanted to get together and celebrate. And they did it with food and people and a lot of food. And they ate and they enjoyed it. And you don't like this. When you're at one of these fellowships and you're sitting there after you've eaten, you want to enjoy this wonderful fellowship, get to know one another, and they start jerking the tablecloth out from under you and start putting up the chairs. We've got to get out of here. What's the purpose of being there? These people took off. They took time. They enjoyed this feast. It was a time of encouragement. Enjoy that wonderful moment of being together with brothers and sisters in Christ, catching up on the latest things that are happening with people. Even if you don't know, and if you do, listen to the story again, because it does them good to get to tell it again. It does them good to hear themselves say it again. The people that appreciate it. Number three, the reason that I believe that it's important for us to enjoy great moments is it honors God as the source of all joy. In James chapter 1, verse 17, James says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. When we enjoy these great moments, it reminds us that He's the source of all of our joy. You remember the little prayer that you used to pray before you went to bed as Mom and Daddy taught you how to pray? Now lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Bless Mom and Daddy, Grandma and Grandpa. Amen. Remember praying that prayer? Then they taught you how to pray before the meal. God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Amen. Don't you just love to hear little kids pray? They pray for Band-Aids. They thank God for Band-Aids. Have you ever thought about that? How much you appreciate a Band-Aid? They thank God for pencils, for dogs, for cats, for silverware, for their friends, for their toys, for the little wading pool out in the back. They thank God for that. I just love to hear a little kid pray, because they're so appreciative of the things we take for granted. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Everything that we have is from the source of the giver. He gives us good gifts all the time. And so it helps us to honor God as the source of all our joy. Reason number four. I think it connects our hearts to those we love. Some great moments happen when we're alone, but many great moments are with others. This window of opportunity of time where we can treasure these moments, the birth of a child. To hear the birth of it, see the birth of a child, and see that newborn baby, and as you go to the viewing room where the babies are or whatever, and you see that dad's nose pressed up against the window, and he said, "Boy, look at that, he got my ears. He got my nose. Well, look at this. I don't see how some of you people breathe. Little snout you got. I don't see how some of you breathe with that little thing you got there. But he's got my nose." And just a grandchild, a grandchild being born. A birthday. A wedding. Going to a wedding. Here's what we do. Dad's in the car and he says to the family, "Now we're going to the wedding, but we ain't going to the reception. Y'all get this? We ain't going to the reception. We're going to the wedding. We ain't going to the reception." That wonderful moment, missing all that. Why are you going to get dressed up and go down there and sit on a seat and listen to a guy talk about love and then get up and leave? Why? Why would anybody do that? You're squelching that moment where you can enjoy and rejoice with that family. That's the happiest time in their life at the moment. Help them to rejoice with that. What about a sunset? Enjoy that sunset. No two sunsets are alike. Have you ever just pulled over to the side of the road and said, "I'm going to watch this because in 3 or 4 minutes it's going to be gone." And enjoy that sunset. God is pulling down the shade. And He's saying, "I'm going to be up all night. You can go to sleep. I got you covered." And then in the morning He's going to raise the shade and say, "Have a good day. I got you covered. I'm here today." To watch a sunrise or a sunset. To go to a graduation. With all the kids and grandkids that I've got, I've been to more graduations. They graduate from this and graduate from they start graduating from preschool and from baseball camp and basketball. All that. You go to all these graduations. But you go. Why? Because it's a great moment. They're excited. I want to enjoy all of that. Are you really enjoying that, or do you just begrudge going? "I don't want to go. You go in my place, honey. I don't want to go. I got to sit here and watch the ball game." A baptism. Watch somebody be born again. You're watching a birth happen. Somebody being born into the family of God. An unexpected card in the mail. To rejoice, to get that card, walk back to the house as you read that card, and your heart just, you're overjoyed. Enjoy that moment. A phone call from a friend during the evening meal. You still enjoy it. Watch a child. You ever watch a child? I like to watch children out in the parking lot when it rains and there's little puddles of water. A little kid cannot resist going over and slapping their foot in that water. You ever watch that? You ever watch a kid do that? There's a little boy in me still trying to get out, and I still like to do that myself. I like to just slap that water with my foot. Enjoy that moment. Instead of walking around, "Don't want to get my shoes wet. Don't want to get my pants wet." My word. You only live once. And that moment's only there for right now. We've got to enjoy these great moments. In Luke chapter 2, verse 19, Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart. Because it connects our hearts to those we love. In Luke 22 and verse 15, Jesus said, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Reason number 5 is that God uses great moments to renew our bodies on the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day today. Look back over the past week and see what God has done for you. Can you think about all the things that He's done for you and provided for you? And this day we rejoice in our worship. We're refreshed. Our minds are focused on something else, totally different today, on something other than work, a job, a project that we're on. Our bodies feel rested. And so, God uses these great moments to renew our bodies. And then to renew our hearts with laughter. In Proverbs 17, verse number 22, "A merry heart does good like a medicine." I like to be around cheerful people. I do. I don't like to be around people that gripe and complain. They just tear me down. I want to be around people that are cheerful and that are happy, got a smile on their face, and their life is full, and they encourage you. Some people are so serious all the time. Some people are just packed so tight that sometimes it's hard for them to laugh. I don't like to be around people like that. I like to be around people that are loose, have fun, willing to talk and laugh, and joke with you. Not silly stuff. Not that life's just a joke all the time, but you can be serious because I want to believe Jesus was fun to be around. We enjoy fun. Therefore, God must be the author of joy. And so, Jesus was serious and He was fun. I believe He was easy to be around. Are you easy to be around, or do people just kind of not feel too easy around you? I've seen some people that if I were not a Christian, I wouldn't want to be around them. I have. Then He wants to renew our souls with life. Now then, what keeps us from enjoying these great moments? Why don't we enjoy great moments? What is there about the way we think? Normal, regular, dedicated, committed people like me and you are kept from enjoying great moments because I believe we have a distorted view of God. Anybody familiar with Lake Winnipesaukee in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia? Lake Winnipesaukee. Nope. Don't know where it is. Yeah, you've been down there? Well, it's a fun place to go. First time I went there, you walk down this place, and a guy was a member of the church, and so he was in charge of security, and so he put a band on me, and I could ride anything I wanted to all day long, and he gave it to me. And I liked to go. First time I went, they got these mirrors. You know these funny mirrors you walk up to, and you look at yourself, and your torso is about 4 feet long, and you got little old short legs about like that, and your head's flying, and you walk in front of this next mirror, and you just look like a big old balloon that's blown up. You're like you're going to float. And it's distorted. I think that's the way sometimes we have about God. We got a distorted view of God. Well, the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, the boy wanted his inheritance. He was a renegade boy. And he went out and he wasted all of his inheritance in a short period of time. And now he's going to go back home. He's not worthy to be called a son. He just wants to be a slave. And he disgraced the family. And dad runs to him and greets him. And has compassion upon him and kisses him. Put the best robe on him, ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. And kill the fatted calf. Eat and be merry. For my son once was lost and now he's found. He's dead and now he's alive. You can't come back as a slave. You come home and I forgive you. How many of us have had our prodigal moments where we've left God? Well, the older brother, he was performance oriented. Life is not fair. So much to be done and so few willing to do the work. And so the brother's off partying and having fun. Hey, man, your dad's pretty pumped up about your brother coming home. Why don't you come in? No, I ain't going there. I'm mad. I ain't going into that party. What's wrong with you? He throws a party for him. He goes off and wastes everything. And now he comes back and you throw a party for him. And I don't get a party. I'm up early. I'm in the fields late. I work. You never threw a party for me and my friends. Son, you could have had everything that I have belongs to you. You could have a party once a month if you wanted to. You see, he misunderstood. It's about relationships. He thought it was about rules. He thought it was just about rules. Keeping the rules. You ever broke a rule of God? How many have you broken lately? Then you come to God and say, I'm sorry. God runs to greet you back. You know, it's fun to watch an old man run. I've tried to watch myself run. It's hard to watch yourself run and run at the same time. But I can tell how, I can just imagine how it looks. It's not pretty. But here's God running, the old man, running to meet his son. It's about a relationship. You severed the relationship. You went off and you sowed your wild oats and now you're praying for a crop failure. How many of us have done that? And we come back to God. See, it's about a relationship. It's not about rules. And that's where he messed up. He didn't grasp it. The right view about God is that He's willing to forgive. And He's willing to rejoice with us when He does forgive us when we ask for it. I think there's a warped theology of pleasure too. Enjoying life is what a lot of us talk about, but very few actually stop long enough to do it. You see, enjoying life is part of growing as a great Christian. Let's see if we can have an accurate theology of pleasure. You see, pleasure has been polluted. Worldly pleasure, hedonism, the self-indulgent pursuit of pleasures as a way of life, and avoids pain, activities and pursuits that are violations of Christian ethics and morals. You see, Moses refused to enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin, Hebrews 11:25. Who do you think invented pleasure? Your husband? Take another guess. Your mama? No. God did. God invented pleasure. So then why do I feel guilty when I stop and I enjoy and I relax and I have fun and I'm pleasured? Why do I feel guilty? I tell you what, I had a warped idea about this. When I first started preaching, on Sunday I'd never take my tie off. I'd lay down on the couch taking that with my tie. Then in the evening when I'd come in, I'd feel guilty that I wasn't doing something spiritual. So I sat there trying to watch TV and I'd pick up a Gospel Advocate and start reading it. I thought I had to do all that stuff. It's not about all that stuff. It's about enjoying life. The Old Testament feasts, there were private feasts. They ate food, good, lots of it with lots of people. But the social life in a Jewish community was this, a wedding. 7-day celebration. Let's take off work. Let's go enjoy this feast with this wedding feast with these people. Let's just go. I was talking to a Mexican fellow in Lenore City, and he said, "Man, I like the way they do it here in America." He said, "Man, they have a wedding, last an hour, go to the reception." He said, "There it's a week." And he said, "The groom said he has to feed all those people." He said, "When I got married," he said, "I had people coming I didn't even know." He said, "I was feeding the whole community." They take several days off. Well, they take a week off. So we go to weddings, but we don't go to the reception. Weaning of a child. The weaning of a child. Let's have a party. Let's have a festival. Harvest time. Birthday of a king. Let's have a feast. Let's have a festival. Let's get together and eat. Let's get together and have some fun. The arrival of approaching king. They had a feast. They had a festival. Had food. Had people gathering around. They ate. They enjoyed life. They lived to enjoy each other. Solomon dedicated the temple with a feast. Sheep shearing, special festives. Took off a week at a time to sing and to dance and to worship. They had those many vacations. Then those communal feasts. Stop and look back and enjoy. Weekly festival, the Sabbath. The monthly festival, the new moon. But there were three annual festivals that were corresponding with the three harvests that they had. Passover was in April, a time of the barley harvest, according to Ruth chapter 1, verse 22. Feast of Pentecost was 7 weeks later, and it was when the wheat harvest was around, Exodus 34. Then there is the Tabernacles. It was during October, during the fruit harvest, according to Leviticus chapter 23. And so the New Testament, life and teachings about Jesus. Jesus said, "Blessed are, happy are. Happy are they." In John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we find the first miracle of Jesus performed at a wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. And there were lots of people. They were having a festive time. And there were 6 pots of water, 25 to 30 gallons each, that he turned into wine. At this feast, the early church, love transformed the world. The business card of the early church was joy. When you saw a New Testament Christian, you saw one who was in a world that was dark and gloomy. And they enjoyed the good things of life. They dreamed big dreams. They had a passion for life. And when they greeted one another, they did it with a holy kiss. And they hugged one another. How many people have you hugged today? Sometimes we don't want to hug in the church. I'm a hugger. My mama was a hugger. My mother was a toucher. You sit down beside her and she start rubbing your shoulder. Mama's rubbing. Okay, move down. This side now. And she'd stand and talk to you and she'd rub your arm. So I come by it honest. I'm a toucher. Now I remember one time the elders had to get onto a man hugging the women and said, "You don't hold them too long." He was holding them too long. The women started complaining. Now I believe there's something about a holy kiss and a holy hug. You better make it holy. But how many people do we do this way? Sometimes we're afraid to do this. Sometimes we want to just extend a hand at arm's length and keep our arms stiff. We don't want to pull people in and shake. Sometimes we hand them the old cold fish. But there ought to be some unction in your gumption. There ought to be something in your handshake that says, "I love you. I appreciate you. I know." So, anyhow, there are people that are just this way, and I don't know why it is, but anyhow, they greet one another with a holy kiss, and they embrace one another. You see, pleasure is a harsh taskmaster. We got to have the big house, we got to have the boat, we got to have the furniture, we got to have the exotic vacations, a body that we want, sex that's off the charts. Pleasure is a great tour guide. We have a warped theology of pleasure. Yeah, we're trying to enjoy life. A lot of preachers like to preach from this particular passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. They love to preach on that. But there's more to the verse. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy? You mean God wants me to enjoy life? Well, now since I've retired, I enjoy life. And sometimes my focus has changed. Sometimes I sit there and I look out this big window in the front and I look at my neighbors. My wife comes by, she says, "Steve, you need to get a job." I said, "Honey, I've got a job. I'm the mayor of my street. And that's a hard job. There's 9 houses in here. There's all kinds of cars and dogs and people coming in here. And somebody's got to keep them. It doesn't pay much, but I've got a job." And so I told her, "Quit hounding me about getting a job. I've got a job." And so, all things He's given to us to richly enjoy. You mean God wants me to enjoy life? Yes. Well, what keeps us from enjoying this life? What keeps us? I believe it's our unhealthy behavior patterns. Which of these 5 things do you need to work on? Very quickly. Number 1, are you a workaholic? Work defines your life, so your best energy is spent there. All work and no play makes Johnny a dull boy. So it's performance mentality, desires approval from others. You don't have a life. How often do you check your email? Who could care? How often do you check it? Somebody going to tell you something? You got to know it right now. You bring work home. You can't say no. You can't even go to the restaurant and have dinner without leaving your phone in the car. I have gone to restaurants and seen husbands and wives come in, and they've got it laying on top of the menu. The girl comes by to get their drink order. She gives it to them. They know what they want, and they're both on their phones. What a life. Maybe you're that way. You need to leave that thing in the car sometimes just to see if you can get by without it. Perfectionist, number 2. Long hours are required to make every task flawless. Why? People like me if things are right. Number 3, you're an approval seeker. Work piles up because you fear of saying no to others. You don't have a life. You're seeking artificial pats on the back when what we need to seek is the approval from God. Number 4, escapist. Work provides us as an escape from painful relationships and other problems. It's the narcotic that keeps us from feeling the pain of a bad marriage. It's the narcotic that keeps us from feeling the pain of a rebellious teenager. It's the narcotic that we use. But maybe you're materialistic. Materialist. this insatiable desire for passions and possessions that we have to have, and we've just got to have it. The lie on TV is that people who are successful have this kind of car, this kind of jewelry, this kind of house, this kind of hairstyle. We get a rush out of buying things. We got storage buildings now because our closets are full, our garages are full. Did you know the real estate people say, don't worry about your garage being full? People who are buying houses today know that garages are used for storage, as long as it's organized. You can't park your car in there, so don't worry about it. That's what they're telling me. Don't worry about it. People are used to that. So we have to have all this stuff. And sometimes it's stuff we haven't even used in 2 years. We don't even know where it is. But it's out there in a junk pile somewhere. Work ethic of being raised by World War II parents was this. And I was raised by World War II parents. You do your homework before you play. You eat your supper before you get dessert. That's not my wife's philosophy. My wife's philosophy, life's short, eat your dessert first. And when the grandkids come, she gets in trouble because they eat the dessert first. They go back home and tell Mama, and boy, she's in trouble. She doesn't care. She's older than they are. World War II parents say, no fun until all the work's done. But the work never gets done. Now the solution. I believe this can liberate you. How can you learn to enjoy great moments in life? Put this in your take-home box and take it home. Number one. Slow down. Slow down. Speed kills joy. We're multitaskers. Eliminate hurry from your life. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Got to get this done now, and then move on to something else. We read too fast. We pray too fast. We eat too fast. We miss the songs of the birds. We miss the antics of two squirrels playing in the yard. We miss the expressions on a child as they play by themselves with their toys and watch them with their imaginary friend. We miss that. We miss the tone of voice of our spouse. Did you know they have several tones? When you ask a woman, what's wrong? She says, nothing. You know how some dumb clods interpret that? Okay, nothing's wrong. You are wrong. When she says, nothing, that means something. We miss that. Wake up. Number two, slim down. Do less so you can enjoy it more. Quit getting overextended. Simplify your schedule. Simplify your clothes. Simplify your meals. Simplify the calendar. Simplify your recreation. Simplify your commitments. In Luke 10, verses 41 and 42, Martha and Mary, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part. Your to-do list. Do I really need to do this today? Do I? Got to get it done. Number three, sit down. Stop living to tomorrow or because of yesterday. We worry about yesterday, it's history. You can't change that. It's a historical fact. We worry about tomorrow, that's the future. You're not even promised that. All you promised is today. Enjoy the moment. I got to get this done so I can do that. Take some time, sit down, and enjoy the moment. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18. Rejoice always, present tense. Pray without ceasing, present tense. In everything, give thanks. Have you ever just sat down and enjoyed the flavor of a glass of tea? You know, you got to stop and think about that. Just stop and enjoy the flavor of a glass of tea, iced tea. And in the South, it's sweet tea. the look of innocence on a child. Did you get into the cookie jar? No. It's all over your face. Just to enjoy that. Take some time to sit down and enjoy these moments. Number four, look around. What blessing from God can you celebrate today? Psalm 34, verses 1 and 2. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall continually be in my mouth. Enjoy the mountains, the streams, the sunset, the rock cliffs, the colors, the seasons. Number five, plan it in. Schedule it in a date with your spouse. An activity. Schedule it in. A vacation, schedule it in. A clean movie to watch. A walk. A chat with someone you love. Doing lunch with a friend. I've been putting this off for weeks. I want to do lunch. Let's do lunch. Plan it in. Put it in your plans. Back away and reflect. Soak in these great moments. I got news for you tonight. You got permission from God to do it. Listen to this. And for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given them power to eat of it, to receive his portion, and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy. How? With the joys of his heart. The gift of God is to enjoy your riches and wealth. Get out from under the power of the wealth and enjoy, because you're free from the love of money. Enjoy these gifts of God. God makes our hearts glad, and he keeps us busy with the joy of our hearts, which drives out the anxiety, according to Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 through 8. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The time is right. All things are ready to enjoy this great moment tonight. And we can enjoy it with you as you render obedience to the gospel. If you are a believer, have the courage of conviction of that belief, to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and repent of your sin, and die to self-rule and self-will, and be buried with your Lord by baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life. He can give you that new name, Christian. Ask you to wear that name proudly. Be faithful unto death, and the crown will be yours. What a wonderful moment this would be for all of us to enjoy with you. And we'll remember it from now on, as you render obedience to the gospel, or that you come back home and ask for repentance, forgiveness as you repent, as a child of his, and claim the promise of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Would that be your decision tonight? If so, I'll meet you down front as we stand and sing.